You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Each week, you'll hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Americans for Truth Hour will help you to stay informed and engaged on the side of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with us as we work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. And now, here's Peter LaBarbera.
Hello, this is Peter LaBarbera, President of Americans for Truth. We're going to do something a little different this week. Rather than our scheduled interview with Judith Riesman, part four will be next week. We're going to offer the audio from the presentation by ex-lesbian Linda Jernigan, which occurred at the Americans for Truth headquarters in Carroll Stream, Illinois, on Friday, June 17th. This is a wonderful talk. There's a little bit of Q&A, and I'm also featured in the Q&A section. So this is Linda Jernigan from the ministry RescuingHomosexuals.net.
Yes, so as Peter said, and I thank Peter so much, I so appreciate the work that he does at Americans for Truth. When I first met him, he was with Illinois Family. So when we took this bus tour, van tour, actually. And so it was a wonderful experience across the state of Illinois protecting traditional marriage. And so our friendship has lasted. You know, we have this common bond of just protecting and defending traditional marriage according to the standard of the Lord. And so I'm excited about that. Yes, the ministry name is Rescuing. The ministry name is Rescuing Ministries, where we have a weekly Bible class on the west side of Chicago on Tuesdays at 6:30. At 6:45 until about 8:15, where we basically just teach the Bible in simplicity and teach it in a way where it's very practical. For people to apply to their lives. One thing we did discover is that there are many people who really basically don't know what the Word of God says. And so we went into a community, into an area, into a region where we needed the Word of God to begin to penetrate the hearts and the lives of people. And so we established this Bible class. Actually, we only had two, and the first two has been absolutely phenomenal on the west side of Chicago. So. And we intend to continue and to grow from there. The personal ministry is Rescuing Homosexuals. And so that's what I do, is share my testimony. I've written a couple of books. The first book was Rescuing Homosexuals in the House of God. And that book was targeting homosexuals who attended church. And so the second book is Rescuing Homosexual, which is targeted towards every homosexual who desires to be free by the power of Jesus Christ. And so Peter gave you my email and my web address, which is rescuinghomosexuals.net. And the email is rescuemenowlord@aol.com. And I do encourage everyone who can, you know, to support ministries like mine, support ministries like Peter's and Americans for Truth, because it's very hard when we do what we do. With the homosexual lobbyists, their budget is humongous. You know, we're trying to fight them on the same level. And so, as you may understand, as you may know, that it's kind of like an unfair fight when they have a budget of $18 million to do their commercials and produce their shows. And so what we really need is for the grassroots to come and to begin to support ministries like ours financially as well as through prayer. Because the book of James says in James 5:16 that it is the effectual fervent prayer of righteous people that makes much power available. And so we do want the power, and we need righteous people praying for us. Amen? All righty, let me just say a word of prayer right now. And Father, we do bless you today, God. We thank you. We thank you that you are sovereign. We declare, God, that you are Lord. And you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, we thank you for your written word that we can hide in our hearts. Father, we thank you that it lights up our path. And God, we acknowledge you and we invite you in. And we pray, Father, that you would speak to your people. Give us revelation and wisdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And now I know that I'm here tonight to briefly I'm going to do a very brief, too, to briefly talk about Gay Pride. As we know, Gay Pride Weekend will be in Chicago on next weekend. Gay Pride is a month in the month of June, which has been established across the nation, actually, and actually it's spread to other countries as well. But here in America, the month of June, back in, I believe it was 2002, that President Clinton declared Gay Pride. I'm sorry, I believe it was 98. President Clinton declared June to be the month of Gay Pride. And so since then, every month in the month of June, people in homosexuality, they have these parades because this is considered the Gay Pride Month. And so next week in the state of Illinois, city of Chicago, they'll be down or up north in Boys Town, and they will be having their pride. So some people may wonder, well, Linda, why are you speaking on this? What interests you, or what qualifies you? Well, for many of you who all may not know, is that I spent many years in homosexuality. I spent many years involved in lesbianism, approximately 19 and a half years. I was with one woman for about 15 years. We raised two boys together. And so during that time, I was able to experience the torment and the pain of homosexuality. And I know that's not what we see on TV. On TV, we see the joy. On TV, we see the excitement, and we see the flamboyancy of homosexuals. But on the inside, I can guarantee you that there is an internal pain. There is internal torment and hurt that is going on the inside, and it's not coming because of anything regarding society. It's coming because every person was created in the image of God and made after God's own likeness, according to Genesis 1 and 26. And so because every person was made in God's image and created after his likeness, it's that inner spirit that is connected to God the Father that tells a person when you are doing wrong, when you are walking and singing. And it is that thing that causes the pain. It is that thing that causes the torment. Because when I was involved in homosexuality, society was very accepting of me. My family was very accepting of me. They embraced the young lady that I was with. They embraced the boys that we were raising. And so we didn't face a whole lot of discrimination from family and close friends. We actually was living a good life. But when I was by myself, it wasn't the news media telling me that I was wrong. It was my spirit, which was connected to God the Father, that was telling me, Linda, this is wrong. But the problem was, I just didn't know how to get right. And so that is what my ministry does. It talks with homosexuals. It counsels homosexuals to say that there is a way of escape that was provided for you through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith and your trust in him, that he can make you a new creation. I was raised in a church. I was raised in a Christian church. My parents, my mom died when I was 3 weeks old. My father, biological father, he gave me away to live with my maternal aunt and her husband. And so I grew up in the house with them. They took me to church every single Sunday. I understood the Bible. I understood what God said concerning homosexuality. I knew sin. I knew righteousness because I was raised in the church even from a young child. But somehow I just always felt different. I felt different, and I equated that difference that I felt as a child, that maybe I was born a homosexual. And because of my infant thinking and my juvenile thinking, I did not equate the difference that I felt that I was growing up in a household without my biological mom. I was growing up in a household without my biological dad. I was growing up in a household with my aunt and uncle and cousins. So, of course, I should feel a little different. All of them have the same last name. I don't. All of them look alike. I don't look like them. So that is the difference that I felt. But I equated that to something was different about me. So, therefore, something is wrong with me. So maybe I am a homosexual. And because I was a tomboy, because I loved to jump garages, I loved to play with boy trucks, and I never liked doll houses, never had a tea party, never had any interest in having a tea party, didn't play with dolls and comb their hair, and didn't want an easy bake oven, none of those things. And because of that, I just assumed. And then people said, well, she's a tomboy. And so maybe she's gay. And I would hear the whispers about how masculine that I was. And so I equated the difference that I felt growing up as a young child to maybe I was a homosexual. So even when homosexuals tell me, and they say, Linda, but I feel as though I was born this way because I have never felt like a girl or I have never felt like a boy, I always go back to, let's look at this family structure. Because if we can look at this family structure, more than likely we can find the thing that is actually the cause or the stimuli that is making you feel different, that you are equating to saying, let me validate my homosexuality because I have this extreme circumstance, which is basically my father is not around. And we see dysfunctional families where fathers are not around all the time. But that does not mean because your father is not around that we need to embrace your homosexuality. That means we need to partner you with a strong man who can show you how to be a man, who can talk with you and encourage you. But that don't mean that you have to be embraced as a homosexual. And so because I grew up feeling different, I lived most of my life of feeling and thinking like a man. I only wore men clothes, men shoes, men jewelry. Men cologne, I had a low haircut, full beard. If you go on my website, you can see some of my old pictures where I have my full beard. No, I never took any kind of hormones, no testosterone. It's just something that happened naturally. And I like to say that because I lined up and I connected with the agenda of Satan, he gave me every single thing that I needed to fulfill his agenda. And so now I feel just as good because I feel like since I have connected with Jesus Christ, that surely by the power of the Holy Spirit, that I have every single thing that I need to fulfill the agenda of God. And I like to say that because I lined up and I connected with the agenda of Satan, he gave me every single thing that I needed to fulfill his agenda. And so now I feel just as good because I feel like since I have connected with Jesus Christ, that surely by the power of the Holy Spirit, that I have every single thing that I need to fulfill the agenda of God. And I also feel like that simply because Satan has tried to absolutely destroy my life and he wasn't successful, that I have no reason to fear now, because not only do I have the power of the Holy Spirit, which operates on the inside of me, that always causes me to triumph, I already have a defeated devil, because he tried to kill me, he tried to hinder me, he tried to stop me, and he wasn't able to. And so I spent about 15 years with this young lady. And we raised the children. And then one Sunday I went to church. And when I went to church, the church that I went to was quite different from churches that I had been raised with. And so when I walked into this church, they was worshiping God and they were praising God. And so I was sitting in the balcony and I remember very distinctly, and I know people say, you know, because I had been out in the club the night before. It was 5 o'clock in the morning when I came home and I had been in the club. I had been drinking, had been smoking cigarettes and using cocaine and all everything. So when I came to church that Sunday morning, yes, I was still intoxicated. But that Sunday while they was worshiping God, through all that intoxication, I felt and I heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. And I know that people say, well, Linda, that can't be possible because you were intoxicated. You was a sinner. You was drunk. You was a lesbian. You was on cocaine. There's absolutely no way that Jesus would talk to you as a sinner. And I say, well, if you look at the Bible, Jesus always talked to the sinners. He talked with the leper. He talked with the Samaritan woman at the well. He talked with blind Bartimaeus. And even you, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, there was a time that you was a sinner. And right before you became a Christian, you had to make a confession and say, Jesus, I would like to become a Christian. And so that means that he was even talking to you while you were a sinner. So Jesus does talk to sinners. And so on that particular day, he began to talk with me. And I knew that the greatest divider between me being a Christian and me following Jesus was my homosexuality. I felt that maybe I could stop drinking. I felt maybe I could stop getting high. I felt that maybe I could even quit smoking cigarettes. I felt maybe I could give up the partying and all of the gambling and playing cards and all of that. But I always felt like I couldn't give up homosexuality because this is who I was. Because I was born this way. I was created this way. And since I was born and created this way, there's no way that I can jump on the bandwagon with all of those religious fanatics and begin to talk about that I'm a Christian, I got and homosexuals going to hell and they an abomination. I knew that I would never join that bandwagon because I was born with this, and because I was born with this, there's absolutely no way to change. But that particular Sunday, while I was standing in the balcony, I heard the voice of Jesus Christ tell me, Belinda, you could be born again. Regardless of what you think you were born with, I have the power to make you a new creation in you. And that is the message that we must give to homosexuals. And so from that day, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and all of the pain and all of the torment and all of the suicidal thoughts that I had up until that point, they began to leave and diminish. And so therefore, I feel that I am very qualified to stand here tonight and talk about gay pride issues. So what's wrong with gay pride? What's wrong with gay pride? I like to word that in a way to say what's incorrect, or what is the mistake? What's the mistake with gay pride? Well, to begin with, gay pride itself is an oxymoron, and an oxymoron is only a phrase that consists of two words that contradicts each other. An oxymoron is something like, for example, is to say like a smart dummy. There's no way a person can be a smart dummy. Those two words, if you're smart, you're not a dummy. And if you're a dummy, you're not smart. So that phrase in and of itself, the words themselves contradict each other. The same thing as sometimes, you know, I like to go and eat a lot. I love it and I enjoy good meals just as I did out there a few minutes ago. And sometimes when I go and eat with my friends, I pray that this is not profanity because I'm not one who uses profanity. But sometimes when I go and eat with my friends and we have a nice meal, my friends will say that this is good as hell. And so there's no way that something could be good as hell because there's nothing good involved in hell. So that would be considered an oxymoron because if it's equated with hell, hell is a place of pain and torment. And so if it's good, it's not like hell. And so that's how come I understand that the phrase even of itself of gay pride is an oxymoron. Because if you look at the word gay means to be happy. It means to be merry. It means to be lighthearted and having a carefree spirit. The word pride means one who is self-assured, and they have a proper sense of self-value. So when you put those two words together and you equate them to the homosexual, let me ask you in your own life if you have experienced people who are bound in homosexuality. How many of those have you seen that has been happy? How many of those are married? How many of those are lighthearted? How many have a carefree spirit? Or how many are aggressive and angry, and how many are so upset that they become violent and enraged and flamboyant? They're not gay. They're not happy. They're not merry. They're not lighthearted. And then the word pride says that they're filled with self-satisfaction and a proper sense of one's own self-value. How many homosexuals do you know or have you encountered that has a real proper sense of their own self-value? And I'm going to tell you that that number would be very low. And you can look at the statistics for yourself because of the low self-value that they have. That's how come they're constantly changing their body image. That's how come they're constantly saying, I'm not a woman, so therefore give me male genitals. That's how come the male are saying, I'm not a man, so give me women genitals, because I want to look like something else, because they don't value their own self. They don't have their own self-pride. And so to say that homosexuals have gay pride is an oxymoron, because based on how they are, based on how they present themselves, there's nothing gay about them, and there's nothing to be proud about. Also, the history of gay pride. I was so amazed when I began to study this a couple of years ago. Because when, and I was one, I got to be honest, I was one who used to go to the gay parades when I was in homosexuality. So I used to go to the gay parades all on the north side, be on the rocks barbecuing and all of that. So I kind of understand on both ends of what's happening. But when I was attending, I didn't know the history of gay pride or gay pride weekend. Where did this come from? Because truly, the way of things start, that spirit is penetrated through that whole entire movement. And so Gay Pride Weekend, it started back in 1969. And it started in a place called Greenwich Village out in New York City. And it started in this hotel, much like the one that Peter was talking about a little while ago, inside of a hotel called the Stonewall Inn. And so if you hear it, it may be more commonly known as the Stonewall Riots. And so if you remember the 60s, you know that there was a lot of revolution going on back in the 60s with civil rights. And also there were people who was protesting the Vietnam War. And so because of all of this revolution, legitimate revolution and protesting that was going on, the homosexual agenda decided that they would start their movement. But the thing about homosexuality is this, because it's rooted from Satan. Never think this is anything from the Lord. Because it's rooted from Satan, it cannot create anything. It can only imitate. God is the only creator. He's the creator of all life and everything around it. And so when Satan comes in, because he doesn't have the ability to create, only thing he does is imitate, which is always the counterfeit. Yes. And so because we have in 1960s a legitimate movement that is going through in America with the civil rights movement and with people protesting the Vietnam War, and then all of a sudden here come the homosexuals say, well, let's ride this coattail of revolution. Well, we're going to get on this coattail. We're going to have an imitation revolution called the Stonewall Riots. And so what they did was, the police came to this hotel, this nightclub thing. They had a nightclub inside this hotel. So when the police come in, and you know, police raid clubs all the time. They come in, they check with it underage people in there. If you have your liquor license, they raid clubs all the time. So they raid this particular club, this club with homosexuals. They raid this club, and what did the homosexuals do? They did something that if we do it today, we're going to be killed. The homosexuals, the first thing they did was they began to fight the police. The second thing they did was they started throwing bottles. Then they started throwing rocks. And they began to chant, gay power. Now let me ask you this, men and women of God, that if the police come into your house, if you begin to fight them, if you throw bottles and throw rocks at them and begin to declare your power, what is going to happen to you? You're going to jail. And if you're in certain parts of the city, you may end up in heaven or hell because they're going to kill you. But only the homosexual community can get away with these type of tactics because they have this immunity under this word called tolerance that has shut us up and has silenced us. No one else can have a Stonewall Riot. No other community, no other culture can fight the police and throw bottles and throw rocks at the police and then begin to exclaim and proclaim your power. They're going to shoot you. You won't have any more power. So this is a movement that when it got started in 1969, the spirit, the demonic spirit which was behind that, was a spirit of anger and rebellion. And that is the same spirit that we see today. If you go down to Gay Pride, if you go down to the parade, the overall spirit that you're going to see is going to be one of lawlessness, going to be one of perversion, going to be one of rebellion, and it's going to be one of anger. There is nothing gay happening at the gay parade. There is nothing happy that's happening. There is nothing merry. There is nothing lighthearted. If you go down to Gay Pride, if you go down to the parade, The overall spirit that you're going to see is going to be one of lawlessness, going to be one of perversion, going to be one of rebellion, and it's going to be one of anger. There is nothing gay happening at the gay parade. There is nothing happy that's happening. There is nothing merry. There is nothing lightheartedness. There is no carefree spirits down at the gay parade. There will be none of those next week down at the gay parade. But what you will see, you'll see a bunch of people who are hurt. You'll see a bunch of people who are rejected. You'll see a bunch of people who need Jesus. You'll see a bunch of people who are tormented, that their inner pain and their inner torment is so great that it's manifesting in anger and it's manifesting in rebellion, because that is the history and the root of this movement. There's nothing loving and joyful and compassionate about the gay movement. And so the Stonewall, that it was a counterfeit. It was a counterfeit revolution to imitate the civil rights movement and also to imitate the Vietnam War. Also, I want you to pay attention to something that I have. I'm going to show you the picture. Are you all familiar with this? This is the gay pride flag. This is the flag. And if you see, it's just eight stripes of different colors, and each color means something. And I wanted to show this to you all tonight because of one reason and one reason only. The top stripe, the hot pink, it represents sex. On top of the homosexual movement, the homosexual lifestyle, is a perverse need for sex. It supersedes everything else. Is the sexual part of homosexuality. And there's such a strong need. And it's not average. It's not average sex. It's an engagement. It's an engagement in a way between two women or between two men that is deeply perverse and deeply degrading. And most homosexuals, statistics would tell you that most homosexuals also have 3 to 4 times the rate of substance abuse as heterosexual couples and heterosexuals in general. Why do you think that is? Because you have to be in an inebriated state in order to perform some of the acts that is required for you to perform in a homosexual lifestyle. There's no way people can do some of that stuff just being totally sober. You have to get in this inebriated state and then allow the demons and all of the devil and his agenda to begin to talk with you, to entice you and break down your own free will, and then you begin to be able to do it. But the other thing I want you to see about this flag, the red is for life, the orange is for healing, yellow is for sun, green is for nature, turquoise is for art, and the blue is for harmony. But the violet, all the way at the bottom, is for the spirit. All the way at the bottom. That is the last thing on the gay agenda. That is the last thing that is valued in homosexuality, is the spirit. Why do they have it at the bottom and have sex on the top? Because if we flip that around, I guarantee you we'll have different results. If we flip that around, then all of a sudden, then the freedom of religion becomes very important. Because now we become allies. Because we have homosexuals who are spiritual and who are walking along with the word of God, then you'll understand religious freedoms. You will understand that it is absolutely deplorable for you to come and tell me in my own personal business establishment that I need to marry you. And if I don't, I have to be faced with a lawsuit. No other person has to do that. I do not see homosexuals invoking their civil rights, their civil unions, right, to get married or to have a civil union. I did not see them at Jewels, going in Jewels, telling the owner and CEO of Jewels, I want to get married here. Why is the religious community a target? We're targeted because of our spirituality. That's how we know that this is a demonic force from hell to stop a move of God. But what we have to do is we have to remain strong. We have to remain faithful. We have to remain committed to what the Word of God has said and what the Word of God is going to do. Because God says that He has always caused us to triumph, that we will be victorious in this thing. Amen? Amen. And I'm done.
Well, let's do this since we have some time before the Q&A. Let me get that.
Do we have time? I thought it was 8:20.
Well,
so
we can.
I thought we were supposed to be
we
done.
We can do some Q&A. Well, you're going to have a whole other time for Q&A too.
Okay.
So I know you can talk. I know you can fill the time. let's ask some questions. But I want to start off by saying I've interviewed Linda before, and once we sat down for I think a couple hours and interviewed Linda. Tell us about this. Circumstance where, in your testimony, where an older person who I guess the people around you must have trusted helped lure you into this lifestyle.
When I was about 12 years old, I was very rebellious. I wasn't the most obedient child. As I said, because I had some issues. I felt different, felt rejected, felt alone living in this house. And so because of that, my family decided that I needed a mentor, and so they got a mentor for me. It was a young lady who was part of the church that I grew up in, and so she and I did spend a lot of time at first, with her talking to me and trying to help me change some of my behavior and things like that. But very soon, the conversations began to shift just a little bit, and she began to ask me things like, she began to tell me about her sexual experiences because she was older than me. And so she had already been involved in some sexual issues. And so I thought that they were very intriguing because, like I said, I already felt different. So, you know, I didn't feel like other girls. And so to have this young lady as being my friend was already a privilege to me. So to be able to hear some of this stuff was fascinating to me. Like, this is what people do. And so it was very quickly that after she began to share with me about her sexual experiences, she began to ask me about mine. And up until that point, I really didn't have too many. So, and then she began to talk with me about how do I feel, you know, because I looked a little tomboyish. And so she began to ask me, was I gay and things like that. And I said, well, I didn't quite understand, but I was like, yeah, I do think I am kind of attracted to girls. I think I do kind of like girls. And she began to coach me along and began to say, well, this is how you are. You know, you don't need to make any apologies for who you are. And then she, as we continued to talk, this is over a period of a few weeks and months now. This wasn't all in one day. And so after a while, she began to tell me how that, have I ever just wanted to even sleep with a woman, you know, to have intercourse. And I was like, well, I imagine, yeah. And then so after so long, she began to say, well, what if she went and I got involved? What if she hugged me? Would I tell anyone? What if she kissed me? Would I tell? Would I tell my family? Would I tell my friends? And so by this time, me and her had such a strong bond until there was no way I was going to tell. Because we were so close until I felt like that at this point as a teenager, that I felt like she was like the only person who basically cared for me. She had controlled my mind to the place where I didn't even feel like my family cared. I didn't want to be around anyone else but her. I listened to her. She gave me money to go to the restaurant. She bought me beer and cigarettes and stuff. So I thought that she was really my friend. And so because of that friendship, when she began to express that she really liked me in an affectionate, intimate type of way, I was most excited about that. And so she began to say, well, I'm afraid that if we do this, that you are going to tell and I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. And I assured her, I promised her, no, I'm not going to tell anybody. We can do this. And I was literally begging her, saying, yes, 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 let's do this. And so we began to get involved intimately. I was 12 years old. And so we stayed together a few months. But one reason why we broke up was because I found out that she was also involved with two other young girls at our church at the same time. And so that hurted me, and so I was no longer with her.
And how old was she, Linda, at the time?
Pete, don't make me say how old she was. She was over 20. Let's say that.
Well, I think it's something
It's something that we don't talk about. It rarely anybody in the pro-family movement even talks about older lesbians recruiting young girls, and yet, there's an awful play that's a feminist play that's put out, and Linda's story reminded me of, it's called The Vagina Monologues, in which there's a story in that about a girl who's sort of seduced by a woman who is trusted by her family, an older woman. So I think these are some of the things we don't talk about. The media, of course, never does. Linda, I want to ask you another question. I'm sorry I'm hogging the time, and then anybody else raise their hand. How, with the media so much against, how do we get back the truth, especially among young people, when the media is so against? You can't get your story on NBC and all the places it should be. How do we get back when we have the media and the cultural powers against us?
Well, one thing that gives me so much hope is the fact that I know that 10 years ago, the state that we're in today, homosexuals was in this same position 10 years ago. And so one thing we have to do is keep at it. And now we have something else to our advantage, which is the social media. So we have things like YouTube. We have things like Facebook that every time we get an opportunity, we must take advantage of it. But it's going to take a collective effort, because one thing about the homosexual community, they are united. When I say united, they have the same vision. They have the same agenda, and they will send their lawyers from another state to come and help another state pass civil unions or same-sex marriage, and they do all this work pro bono, and so we must become united. Because one thing about the homosexual community, they are united. When I say united, they have the same vision. They have the same agenda, and they will send their lawyers from another state to come and help another state pass civil unions or same-sex marriage, and they do all this work pro bono, and so we must become united. But I'm afraid that in the church, in Christianity, one thing we have that is our biggest divider is our denominations. We feel as though that since you believe this concerning the Bible, you believe this concerning the Word of God, that this thing divides us, where you don't see that involved in homosexuality. They are more united, and so I believe that as we become more united and join forces with one vision, Genesis 11 and 6 tells us that when the people were building the Tower of Babel, that God said one thing. They were doing something wrong that he hadn't even ordained. But what he said about them in Genesis 11 and 6 was, because the people have come together and they have one man, there's nothing that's going to stop them. And so when we take that same model as the church to say, forget who's the designated leader, forget this and forget that, this is our movement and our agenda. Let's come together and join forces, regardless of the person, regardless of the denomination, regardless of the skin color. We all believe the same thing, that this is wrong, and we do not want to see this agenda pass in our land, on our time, in our watch.
Amen.
Yes, Linda, could you comment? There's a video going viral now over the internet called "It Gets Better." I don't know if you've heard about this, and there are sports teams that are endorsing this video, and it's basically, as I understand it, an anti-bullying video.
Well, that's just another example, and thank you for bringing that up, because I forgot to add that in my notes. Is that that's just another example of how the homosexual community is very effective in linking themselves to another situation. It's the coattail ride movement. That's what it basically is. So when you think about bullying, the people who are bullied the most are the overweight kids, the kids who are obese. They are the ones who are bullied the most. But the homosexual community in their boardrooms, they said, what else can we link up with? So we're being somewhat successful with civil rights. So now let's jump on the bullying bandwagon. And I want you to know that video, It Gets Better, I was invited to participate in that video. On the night before they came to shoot it, I had a meeting. I had been going backwards and forward. I was a Hollywood producer who contacted me, and so they asked me would I be a part of this anti-bullying campaign, and so I had agreed to do it. But I couldn't get any peace about it over the 6 weeks that we talked about it. So the night before I was supposed to go and be filmed, I had a conversation with my pastor, and I had a conversation with one of my spiritual mentors, and I said that I don't believe that homosexuals should be bullied. That is something that I honestly do not believe in. I'm not a gay basher. You know, I want homosexuals to be saved. I want homosexuals to be delivered homosexuals to be in heaven with me. So, you know, I'm not about bashing them. I want them to experience the joy and peace that I had. And so for that reason, I strongly considered being part of that video. But the night before, my heart began to be stirred. And so as I talked with some of my spiritual counselors, and they advised me to follow my heart. And so that morning I woke up and I sent the email and said that although I do not believe in homosexuals being bullied, I'm too afraid that this will be a message to promote the homosexual agenda. And under no circumstances can I intentionally or unintentionally promote the homosexual agenda. And because of that, I had to decline being in the anti-bullying It Gets Better video, although that is something that I believe in. But I just don't like the creative, strategic marketing way that this is being used to promote the homosexual agenda. So we're going to talk about bullying. Let's get some obese people in. Let's get some cognitively, developmentally challenged people in who are bullied. You know, let's get all kind of people in if we're talking simply about bullying, not just homosexuals.
I'd like to say something about the founder of that campaign, because we followed him closely. His name is Dan Savage, who's a very nasty homosexual activist. And this is one of the bigger ironies in a movement filled with ironies and hypocrisies. Here's the book, It Gets Better, by Dan Savage and his homosexual lover, Terry Miller. Dan Savage is a bully himself. He's a cyberbully. He was upset at a comment made by Senator Rick Santorum against gay marriage. It was a comment that Dan Savage didn't like. It's a free country. He's free not to like it. But what he did was, he's a sex columnist, very vulgar sex columnist, for something called Savage Love, which is in all the city papers across the country. And so he had to his readers, he said, we're going to develop a new name for a new definition of Santorum, Rick Santorum's last name, Senator Rick Santorum, who's now running for president on the Republican ticket. And so they came up with an extremely vile definition of Santorum that had to do with a byproduct of anal sex. Well, then our Dan Savage, crusader against bullying, the next thing he did was he created the website Santorum.com. Santorum.com, and he put right on there the vile description connected to anal sex and said, Santorum, definition like a definition. I don't know why Rick Santorum, the senator, could not get that taken down, but he hasn't. It's still up there today. And in fact, this vile campaign by this cyberbully, Dan Savage, is now affecting this campaign of Rick Santorum. By the way, Dan Savage also believes that married couples should have extramarital sex like outside sex, like homosexuals do. He says that would lower the divorce rate. It gets better, folks. It gets better because Dan Savage is such a committed homosexual activist that he doesn't think that people like Linda Jernigan, like Lori Higgins, like Mike Gonzalez, like Pete LaBarbera, should even have a voice on the media, because there is no other side to the homosexual lobby. So it's incredible to me. Another thing he did was he's the guy who tried to give Gary Bauer a cold back when Gary Bauer ran for president. Remember this story? He sneezed on his pen, and then he gave it to Gary Bauer, and he spit on the doorknob or something when he had a cough. This is a creep, and he's a bully himself, and yet the media gives him a chance, gives him all sorts of publicity. He was interviewed on the Chicago WTTW public TV. He's gotten all sorts of exposure, even after these terrible, hateful things that he's done, and he still hasn't taken down the website, Santorum.com. And so number one, we call on right now Dan Savage to take down that awful website. If he is a role model to these so-called gay kids, then be a role model and take down that awful website. Stop bullying this guy just because you disagree with him. But number two, the media should not have Dan Savage on as a respected guest, because if it were a conservative that did something, imagine if a conservative created a website for a gay activist and or a liberal senator and defined it as anal sex, that person would never get on the media again. And so there's a complete double standard for people on our side versus people on their side. But this is a side of the story that's not been told. Dan Savage is he was raised Catholic, right here in Chicago. He's got connections, and this is what he's doing. And yet he's the one who's the spokesman against bullying. Yeah, there's a complete double standard. Homosexual activists, the liberal side, can do anything they want, still have credibility. And I was actually, one situation was Dan Savage got invited on Michael Medved's show. I thought, man, Mike, I like Michael Medved, but that was a big mistake giving Dan Savage that credibility. I hope you've enjoyed this presentation by Linda Jernigan. The full presentation will be made available later, and we'll also have some video of that. In case you're interested in helping Linda or following her ministry, her website is rescuinghomosexuals.net. That's rescuinghomosexuals.net. Archives of all our interviews are available at americansfortruth.org. And if you're interested in the Illinois Marriage Project, that website is defendmarriageillinois.org. We'll talk to you next week.
This was the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Tune in Saturdays at 11 p.m. to hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war, people who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Stay informed and engaged on the issues of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with them as they work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. The Americans for Truth Hour, Saturdays at 11 p.m. on AM 1160.